Good morning, Trinity. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it was a privilege this week to have the opportunity to prepare this sermon for this morning. And my prayer is that it is as encouraging to you this week as it has been to me in preparation. So let's go before the Lord one more time and ask for his blessing upon this time of studying his word. Our God and Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to open your word. As we find ourselves in strange days, we realize that we need to fix our eyes on Christ. And we're thankful for this passage that we have before us this morning that will help us do just that. As we are prone to anxiety and fear, we need the sure and firm foundation of your Son and our Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. I pray now as we open this word and peer into this passage that you would help us to see what you would have us to see. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear. Help our hearts and our minds to be fixed squarely on Christ Jesus. And may we be encouraged in him after spending this time together in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. What will you do with Jesus? This is the title of our series, Running Through Easter. And we're going to be looking at various individuals and groups who were impacted by Jesus during the week of his death and resurrection. We're going to be considering things like, how did that interaction affect them? How did they respond? What did they do with Jesus? These interactions that we'll be looking at will help us to ask and answer the question, what are we doing with Jesus? I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 18 with me. Just heard Beth read from John chapter 18. And today we're going to be looking at how Pilate answered the question, what will you do with Jesus? This sermon will be a slight departure from how I normally preach. It will be more of a topical sermon than an expositional sermon where we go verse by verse through a passage. We're going to be considering what Pilate did with Jesus. So rather than looking in depth at John chapter 18, verse 28 through John 19, verse 16, we're going to be focusing on the exchange between Pilate and Jesus, selectively found throughout chapters 18 and 19. So Pilate served as the Roman governor of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. He's mentioned in all four gospel accounts of Jesus' trial and crucifixion. He's mentioned three times in Acts and in 1 Timothy 6:13. Interestingly, Luke mentions Pilate in two places other than his account of Jesus' crucifixion. The first is at the beginning of the third chapter of Luke's gospel when he carefully names the five reigning Roman officials, including Pilate, with their specific titles, along with the prior and present high priests of Israel. Why would Luke take the time to document the landscape of the world's political scene? Let's listen in to Luke. Verse 1 again of chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. No prophet had heard a word from God for public consumption for 460 years. And here we are, John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, hearing from God to prepare the way for the Christ. Luke's mention of the political scene was a reminder that the Lord Jesus was not only Lord of the hearts of those who would turn toward him in repentance, but that he was also Lord over the entire universe, from Caesar to Pilate to Caiaphas and everyone in between. This will become even clearer in just a little while when we look at the exchange between Jesus and Pilate. I mentioned Luke refers to Pilate in two places other than his crucifixion account. That other reference to Pilate comes at the report to Jesus that Pilate had killed Galileans when they were trying to offer sacrifices. The secular accounts of Pilate seem to match up with Luke's portrayal of Pilate with the Galileans. Pilate has been described as an ambitious opportunist who, as procurator of Judea, had gotten himself in over his head. He was brutal, politically inept, and anti-Semitic. We don't have time to look at them today, but several secular histories of Pilate remember three incidents that reveal his brutality, his corruption, and his hatred. I mention Luke's reference to Pilate's brutality along with the three incidents documented by secular historians to draw attention to the contrast that we're about to see with Pilate's character in his exchange with Jesus. We're about to look at three scenes that depict Pilate's encounter with Jesus. What will Pilate do with Jesus? Had Pilate taken stock of his life the day before he encountered Jesus, he probably would have felt like he had it all together. He probably would have felt like he had everything under control. Rome ruled the world, and he was a governor within this superpower. However, all of his confidence and certainty was shaken when he met Jesus. Maybe you can relate to Pilate. As I've been thinking about preaching this passage this week, I've been thinking about how timely this passage is. Like Pilate, our confidence and our certainty can so easily get turned on its head. 3 weeks ago, not many, if any of us, had heard the term social distancing. 3 weeks ago, none of us had been reminded so many times a day to wash our hands since we'd been in kindergarten. 3 weeks ago, we couldn't have imagined that a virus that we began hearing about on the other side of the world would absolutely turn our lives upside down. These are strange days that we're living in, and it would be very easy for us to give in to fear and doubt as our confidence and certainty weaken. Pilate had a lot of questions for Jesus. We are all finding that we have a lot of questions. Are we safe? How long will this last? Will it happen again? What about my finances? What about my job? What if, like Pilate, you had a chance to ask Jesus all of your questions? What if Jesus answered all of your questions? Pilate got his answers, but those answers were ultimately not enough for him. Please hear me. The very thing that turned Pilate's world upside down is the very thing that can restore our confidence and certainty. I hope to show you that as we look at this encounter between Jesus and Pilate. So I have three questions that will serve as our 3 points. And these are 3 questions that I want us to ask ourselves. Here they are. Number 1, am I listening? Number 2, am I beholding? And number 3, am I submitting? Point number 1, am I listening? Look at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." To set the stage for this meeting between Jesus and Pilate, the beginning of chapter 18 covers the illegal arrest and religious trial of Jesus before the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. The Jewish council didn't have the right to put Jesus to death, so they had to take him to Pilate to be convicted. And it seems like the religious leaders had prearranged with Pilate to confirm their findings of their trial the night before. The Jewish council knew their accusation of blasphemy against Jesus wouldn't be enough for Rome to condemn Jesus, so they suggested to Pilate that Jesus was a political enemy of Rome. Jesus is led to the governor's headquarters where his encounter with Pilate was about to take place. And I think the key verse in this entire exchange between Jesus and Pilate is found in verse 37. It's where our first point comes from. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What will become apparent as this conversation goes on between Jesus and Pilate is that Jesus is not the one on trial. It's Pilate. The great reversal in John 18 and 19 is that Pilate stands before the just judge, Christ Jesus. Pilate is being judged, but to a much greater extent. Pilate stands as a representative for the human race. We can substitute our name for Pilate's name in this passage. So we too must ask and answer the question, am I listening? But what leads to Jesus making this statement in verse 37? Pilate will be asking Jesus a lot of questions, and it's in this exchange between Jesus and Pilate that we get a beautiful reminder that God listens to us. But God doesn't just listen, He answers. Pilate, a loyal and devoted steward of Caesar, has to take any charge of insurrection seriously. And he has to discern whether Jesus is a real threat to Caesar's reign. The right thing for him to do is to determine whether there really is anything to the accusations that have been brought against this man. So he asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And I think it's fair to say, at this point, Pilate is doing his job as a service to Rome, and not because he's convinced that Jesus is a threat. He understands this man before him has really ruffled the feathers of the religious leaders and has gotten himself into hot water because the religious leaders were envious of Jesus and his success as a preacher. But a king? Surely, Pilate thought this peasant man standing before him was harmless. After all, how can a man who heals his arrester be a threat? I mentioned that regardless of how this all appears, Pilate was actually the one on trial. And we begin to see this when Jesus asks Pilate if his question about Jesus' kingship was his idea or if someone else had told him that. And Pilate assures Jesus he doesn't care about the charge of blasphemy and is only digging into the charge of treason when he responds to Jesus by saying, "Am I a Jew?" The obvious answer to Pilate's question was that as a Roman, he was only concerned with matters pertaining to Rome. Jesus only makes Pilate's job harder by agreeing to the accusation that he was a king in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." You can see how Pilate is becoming entangled and torn as this conversation with Jesus continues. What does Pilate do with what he knows? Is this peasant anything more than a madman who is claiming to be a king from another world? Add to this the information that we get from Matthew's gospel of Pilate's wife getting word to him that she had been troubled in a dream about Jesus. Should have nothing to do with the righteous man. Jesus told Pilate his kingdom was not of this world and not from the world. This must have sounded like good news to Pilate because he seems to take Jesus as harmless and responds with, "So you are a king." How do we know Pilate was not threatened by Jesus' claim to be king? One verse later, Pilate goes outside to the Jews and says he had found no guilt in him. Verse 37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Right after this, Pilate asks Jesus a question that is really just a statement. Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" How do we know this is a statement and not a question? Because Pilate doesn't wait around for the answer, right? Anytime you ask a question that's not really a question, you don't wait around for the answer. It's a statement. The text says, after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." What is truth? Pilate sounds like a modern man asking that question. As a matter of fact, Pilate sounds like a postmodern man. Postmodernity is characterized by the belief that there is no such thing as absolute truth. The world we live in firmly believes this today. When presented with truth claims, you will hear people say, "You believe what you want to believe, and I'm going to believe what I want to believe." The answer to Pilate's question was not found in a what, but in a who. Jesus had already issued an answer to the question, "What is truth?" back in John 14:6, when he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus is answering all our questions. Are we listening? Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And the answer was right in front of him. Pilate's turning to walk away from Jesus is emblematic of the world's response to Jesus. The phrase "fake news" has become very well known as of late. And it's a helpful phrase because we realize that there is a lot of information that we are presented with on a daily basis that is not true. Take the fact that we find ourselves in troubling times and add that to fake news, and the result is fear and anxiety. I don't want to minimize the situation that we find ourselves in with the coronavirus, but there's always going to be a next thing. Let's say a cure is discovered next week, and no one is ever affected by this virus again. There will be something else. Jesus is offering a solution to this way of living, this anxiety and fear. Pilate had resigned to the belief that truth couldn't be known, and he was standing right next to it. The answer to our anxiety, the answer to our greatest problems in life is not a what, it's a who. Friends, in these strange days we find ourselves in, let me be the first to admit that I want some good news. Let me confess that I take comfort in seeing the Dow Jones tick back up. Let me confess I take comfort in hearing that scientists are making progress in finding a cure. But we get conflicting reports. A stimulus package is coming, but the jobless claims threaten any good that the stimulus might do. There might be a malaria medication that could help, but the verdict is still out, and we can't get our hopes up. What is truth? Am I just like Pilate, asking for truth and missing that he's standing before me? Jesus, as King of the kingdom, not of or from the world, wants us to set our minds on himself. He knows our hearts long for good news. He knows our hearts long for truth. He's saying, "Listen to me. Listen to my voice." Am I listening to his voice? Friend, are you listening to his voice? how can listening to Jesus help us in times like this? How can listening to Jesus help with our fears about the stock market or a medication? Listen to Jesus himself. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are we listening to Jesus? Pilate had declared Jesus' innocence and offered to free him, but the people asked for a criminal to be released in his place. And this brings us to the second point in question. Am I beholding? Am I beholding? Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Having just heard Pilate declare Jesus not guilty, this next scene is incredibly difficult for us to stomach. Why would Pilate say Jesus is innocent and turn around and have him flogged? Not only was Jesus beaten, he was humiliated. The true King, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of the universe, standing for all to see with a crown of thorns on his head, what some would assume was a faded, once burgundy Roman soldier's uniform, now fashioned as his robe. We've seen enough examples in the Bible to know the care and respect with which you approach an earthly king. Even daring to enter into his presence could mean death. And here you have the true King, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of the universe, being mocked, ridiculed, and assaulted. Why? Pilate found himself between the rock and a hard place. He had already offered Jesus up as the customary Passover release, but the crowd would have no part of it. And now Pilate, he was attempting to stir up pity in the crowd by showing them the pitiful sight of Jesus beaten and mocked. And for the second time, Pilate is declaring that he finds no guilt in Jesus and asks the crowd to behold the man. The phrase, "behold the man," can be taken as the poor man or the poor creature. In other words, Pilate was saying, look at this poor, bruised, bleeding creature. Haven't you hounded him enough? Behold the man. Let's take Pilate's advice and behold Jesus. Who is this man? He was the maker of the universe and sovereign over his creation. In Mark's gospel, after Jesus calms the storm, Mark says of the disciples, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? He was the spotless Lamb of God who came to die for sinners who would place their faith in him. John captures John the Baptist's suggestion to behold Jesus in John 1:29. He says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was a suffering servant. Isaiah says of Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He is the means by which we are forgiven of our sin. Paul says in 1 Timothy, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Pilate was asking the Jews to take pity on Jesus. So it was clear Pilate did not understand who Jesus was. In beholding Jesus, the right response is not pity, it's worship. It was also clear that the Jews didn't understand who Jesus was by their hatred of him. For a third time, Pilate declares Jesus innocent. The question falls to us, are we beholding Jesus? Like Pilate, it's possible to behold him and be wrong in our perspective. Again, Jesus is not in need of pity. It's true that we must behold Jesus, but how we behold him makes all the difference in the world. Our beholding Jesus rightly will lead to worship. When beholding Jesus, we join along with Paul, who writes in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Am I beholding Jesus? As John would describe him in Revelation, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must listen to Jesus as he is truth. Am I listening? We must behold Jesus as he is and not as we want him to be. Am I beholding? And finally, and this is our third point and question, am I submitting? Am I submitting? Look at verse 7 of chapter 19. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. And everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. Up to this point, Pilate had found Jesus innocent and had attempted to release him because he thought he was a deranged but harmless man. He then took pity on Jesus and hoped that the Jews would do the same. It's clear that Pilate was out of control, and he was afraid of where this was going. And after three declarations of innocence and two failed attempts of releasing Jesus, Pilate hears from the Jews that Jesus has made himself the Son of God. And at that, John tells us that Pilate was even more afraid. Pilate approaches Jesus again and asks where he's from. Jesus doesn't answer him because he's already answered this question. Pilate takes offense, and then in a desperate power play, threatens Jesus with authority. And Pilate says he can either release Jesus, which he hasn't been able to do in two attempts, or he can crucify him. It's Jesus' answer that would make any sane person's hair stand up on the back of their neck. Look one more time at verse 11. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Jesus is not saying that Pilate doesn't have authority. He's saying Pilate's authority isn't found in himself, and it doesn't come from Caesar. God rules over all, and as such, the authority that Pilate has comes from God. Jesus makes this clear. The takeaway Jesus intended for Pilate was that even though he was limited in his authority, he was still guilty before God. True, Caiaphas had the greater sin, but Pilate's sin was great. It's interesting that Pilate has invested a large amount of time declaring Jesus innocent when Jesus, in one clear statement, declares Pilate is guilty. You and I are like Pilate. We are under the authority of God Almighty. And the Bible says, outside of the grace of God afforded to us through Christ, we stand condemned. Almost everyone watching or listening is familiar with John 3:16. Just two verses later in John 3:18, we read this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Submission to God leads to belief in his Son. This is how we are saved. This is the gospel. God is ruler over all. We sinned against God and we deserve death. God sent his Son into the world to offer redemption from our sin. We will either respond by rejecting Jesus or submitting to the rule and reign of God by repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus alone as the means of our forgiveness before God. What will you do with Jesus? We have seen what Pilate did with Jesus. He found him innocent because he feared man more than God. And he delivered Jesus over to be crucified. So what about you? Are you submitting to God in Jesus? You know, even if you are a believer, it is important to remember that submission to God is not a once and done. It's a daily thing. Daily we take up our crosses and follow Christ. Daily we submit to God in Christ. We must submit our lives to God every day. So what if Jesus answered all of your questions? Would the longing of your soul be satisfied? I can assure you, based on the testimony of Scripture, that unless we identify that Jesus is the source of our truth, we will never be satisfied, even if we had all of our questions answered. Earlier this week, I read the testimony of James Montgomery Boyce, former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Listen to his words. "At last we come to ourselves. We have not seen him in the days of his flesh, but he is proclaimed to us in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to him in countless Christian hearts. What do we say? Is he the Son of God? I give you my testimony. I look within my heart and I confess that there is nothing within me to draw me to him. He is a thing apart. Left to myself, I should find a lifetime of other pursuits to keep me busy. I could be as skeptical as Thomas or as hostile as the Apostle Paul before his conversion. But Jesus spoke to me. He spoke through the Word of God, declaring who he is and what he has done. My heart went out to him, and I confess that he is indeed the Son of God and my Savior." Boyce continues, "Is that your testimony? You know the evidence. Will you decide in favor of his claims, or will you decide against him? The strange thing about this case," referring to this account that we've been looking at in John 18 and 19, "the strange thing about this case is that the decision you make will not determine the destiny of the defendant, Jesus. It will determine the destiny of yourself, the judge." Are you listening to Jesus? Are you beholding Jesus? Are you submitting to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, as we march toward Easter in these uncertain days, we can look with absolute confidence to Easter Sunday, knowing that it marks the resurrection of our Savior and Lord, Christ Jesus. If there's nothing else in this world that we can be sure of, we can be sure of that thing, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And because of that, we can have our sin forgiven. We can have new life in him. Father, it's my prayer that for those who might be listening to or watching this sermon, if they have never made peace with God by repenting of their sin and trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin, I pray that they would not hesitate from doing that they would do that right now. And I pray, Father, for those who are listening or watching that are believers and they find themselves shaken and fearful and anxious. Remind them, remind me, remind us all to ask ourselves the question, are we listening to Jesus? Are we digging in the Word and hearing from Jesus? Are we beholding Jesus? Are we seeing Him as He is, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Prince of Peace? And are we submitting to Jesus? Father, again, this is not something we do once and forget about. These are things that we are called to do on a daily basis. The disciplines of the Christian life and rehearsing the gospel to ourselves. Reminding ourselves that we must listen to Christ, that we must behold Christ, and we must submit to Him. Father, I do pray for Your safety and protection over Your flock. We pray that we would be strengthened and encouraged in Christ in the days to come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to remind you as a benediction, the words of Jesus. Everyone who is of the truth listens to the voice of Jesus. In these strange days, dig into your Bibles and hear from Jesus. Hear Him speaking in His Word. May God bless you, and may the Lord be with you. And also